Dr. Thomas White, former professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, is now the president of Cedarville University in Ohio. He begins an article on the subject of the Lord's Supper with the following introduction. Although my concern about the Lord's Supper began many years ago, my interest intensified in the fall of 2004. I was in the process of completing my dissertation, which focused on the Lord's Supper, among other things. My wife and I had finished eating with relatives in Florida on Christmas Eve. At least one of these relatives did not call himself a Christian. You can imagine my surprise when they suggested that we attend a Christmas Eve service in a local church. The church appeared to be Baptistic in nature, requiring baptism by immersion for membership, but the church claimed no denominational affiliation. After arriving, we sang several praise songs. The pastor spoke for a few minutes and then proceeded to call the people to the front to distribute the Lord's Supper. Neither before, during, or after this distribution was any explanation given. There was no mention of the need to be a Christian, no time for self-examination, no discussion of baptism, and very little discussion of what the supper means. The intrigue grew when I passed the bread without taking a piece. My conscience would not allow me to participate with this church because at this point I did not know what they believed. Meanwhile, my non-professing relatives partook. You can imagine their surprise when the one preacher and seminary employee in the family did not participate. Next Sunday morning, we, as a family at Lakeland Baptist Church, we will be observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Unlike the situation that Dr. White described in his article, we will not be observing the Lord's Supper without explanation. No one who attends Lakeland Baptist Church will be leaving wondering, what does that church believe about the Lord's Supper? Beginning this morning and carrying over to next Sunday when we will be observing it as a church, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that addresses the subject of the Lord's Supper, and specifically its abuse. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we must not misuse, we must not misappropriate, we must not abuse the Lord's Supper. Paul lays out in this chapter a concern that the Lord's Supper be honored. It is a time when we come together to remember the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins and what He did to give us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And Paul is telling us that we are to honor that observance. And he calls attention to several points. One of them we're going to look at this morning, and we'll conclude with that next Sunday. He calls attention to several points that help us to make sure that the Lord's Supper is truly a worshipful experience. The first point that Paul calls attention to, it's in verses 17 through 23. Paul tells us, first of all, if we're going to honor the Lord's Supper, we must observe it in the proper conditions. Paul begins his address about the Lord's Supper in verse 17. In his tone, in beginning this subject matter, it's a serious one. Paul begins with a rebuke. He censors this church. He is calling them out for their disorderly conduct in the way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul begins in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, can you imagine with me, if we were the church back in Paul's day and we received this letter, Paul says, the instructions that I am writing to you about at this point in this letter, he said, I can't praise you for them. In other words, I cannot commend you. I cannot give you my approval. Why does Paul say that? Because look at what the rest of the verse says. Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When this church came together to observe the Lord's Supper, they were actually leaving in a worse state than when they came together for public meeting. One commentator looking at this verse He points out, this is a solemn reminder to us all that it is possible to go away from meetings of the church having been harmed rather than benefited. So disorderly was their conduct in missing the character of what the Lord's Supper truly means that Paul says in verse 20, he says, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, you actually come together with the intent to observe the Lord's Supper, but your character is so far away from what the supper actually means that whatever you are doing, you cannot actually call it the Lord's Supper. It's impossible because of what's going on in the church for you to observe the supper that the Lord instituted. You see, what was wrong in the church is that there were certain conditions that were not in place so that the supper would be honored. And in these verses we're going to look at this morning, Paul calls attention to the problem areas in the church. And in calling attention to the problems, he shows us what must actually be in place if we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that glorifies our Lord and Savior. First of all, Paul draws attention to the fact that the Lord's Supper requires the condition of unity. Look in verses 18 and 19 at what Paul says. For in the first place, or to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. In verse 18, the word divisions, it's the Greek word schisma, and that probably has connotations to the English word schisms, and that's where we get the English word schisms. It refers to a division, a division which is coming about because of conflicting aims or objectives. When Paul says that there are divisions among you, he is speaking of dissensions. There is actually some kind of schism that has made its way into the church. And when Paul says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, this doesn't necessarily cast doubt on the fact that Paul doesn't know what's going on in the church. Paul may actually be using this as a rhetorical device. He's using it as a way to underscore even further. It's sort of a mock disbelief. He has dealt with so many issues with this church that when he hears about this problem, Paul's saying, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He is basically saying, I'm so disappointed in you. But we could also translate it another way, and the Greek would allow for it. We could also translate it in this sense. The matter I hear, the report I've been told, I believe it. Paul has known so much confusion in this church that when he hears there's actually division, it doesn't surprise him. Paul says, I hear there are divisions. Well, what was the nature of these divisions? Look in verse 19. Paul says, for there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. The word factions here, it speaks of sects. It speaks of parties. In other words, in the church at Corinth, there were closed groups within the congregation. There were these separate fellowships that had formed among them. When Paul goes on to say there must be factions among you so that those who are approved, it may become evident among you, what the sense of the text seems to be in the overall context here, Paul seems to be saying it is inevitable for these kinds of groups, for these kinds of cliques, for these kinds of separate parties to form among you so that those of you who are the so-called approved, those of you who think you're better than the others might stand out among the rest of the church. I remember growing up, my brother and I, we moved around a lot. My dad needed job experience. He was doing electrical work. He worked at various power plants, nuclear power plants. We lived in Illinois. We lived in Georgia. We lived in North Carolina, back to Illinois, until finally my dad landed a job at Nucor Steel, where he retired from. We moved back to Arkansas in 1988, and that's when I started the third grade there in northeast Arkansas in a small town called Truman. I'll never forget one of the first times I was out at recess and I wanted to play with some kids. I played with a group that day, and the next day a little girl told me, she said, you played with us yesterday, but you can't play with us tomorrow. See, she was basically telling me they had formed their group And for whatever reason, I was the newbie. I wasn't what they were looking for. I couldn't be a part of what they were doing. You see, something similar was going on in the church at Corinth. And as we look at the text when we get down to verse 22, what seems to have been the dividing line for this church is that they were dividing themselves along the lines of the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, the well-to-dos and those who didn't have much of anything. You see, they had divided themselves in the congregation according to a socioeconomic status, so that those who were less well-to-do, they were discriminated against by those who had much. And Paul is writing to this church to tell them, you have divisions. Those divisions manifest themselves in the sense that you have these separate fellowships, you have these closed groups, which you won't allow all of the church to belong to. And he gets down to verse 20, therefore when you meet, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul is telling us that if there's division in the church when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it nullifies what we are trying to do. It makes void the true meaning of the Lord's table. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 to back this thought up. Paul says this, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the body of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the Lord's, for we all partake of the one bread. You see, back in this day when they observed the Lord's Supper, they had one loaf of bread. And they broke that bread and distributed it among the entire congregation. And Paul is saying, the one loaf identifies us with one Savior, and it means we are one body in Christ. You see, Paul is laying down this foundational truth that we are a single body, that there is to be unity among God's people, a solidarity. There is an equality among us all. Look at what Paul says in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all those members of the body, though they are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Skip down to verse 24. Paul says in the second half of that verse, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Now listen, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for the other. Paul is telling us that we cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper genuinely unless there is a unity. To be a church of brotherly unity, it means there must be humility among us all. It means there must be love for one another. There will necessarily be differences among us here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Some of us may be more well-to-do than others. Some rich, some poor. Some of us may be educated, some of us uneducated. Some of us may be refined, like my sweet wife, and more unrefined, like your pastor. Some of us may come from the country, like your pastor. Some of us may come from the city, like my sweet wife. Some of us may have respectable pasts. And some of us may have pasts that we wish we could forget. There will be differences among us, but there shall not be divisions among us. The Bible tells us when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ has made us one in Him. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There may be differences among us, But there are not to be any kinds of divisions in our church according to race, according to color, according to socioeconomic status, according to spiritual gifts. There is to be no party groups, no cliques among the family at Lakeland Baptist Church. Paul is telling us in this text that Jesus Christ puts us all on a level playing ground. We are all sinners who have the same Savior, the same Father, and the same Spirit. And He is telling us if we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, we do it as a unity without divisions. Unity means that there's equality among us. And I want you to know that there is to be no I am better than you attitude among any member here at Lakeland Baptist Church. There will be no preferential treatment given to individual, or any group, because Jesus puts us all on the same playing field. You say, Donald, what does that mean for us as a church? One, the application this morning is, if there's anyone here who has an attitude, we only want a certain kind of people here at Lakeland Baptist Church, your pastor's got a word for you this morning. Perish the thought. You have called a pastor who believes that Jesus Christ came into this world and He died for every man, every woman, every child. And as long as I'm pastor of this church, we're going to do what we can to make sure our church reflects the community of the people that surround us. That's a good place to say amen. If you have an attitude that we don't want a certain kind here, it's time for you to repent this morning when we have a time of invitation. Number two, if there is any dissension among us in this church, I've only been here for a little over 2 weeks now. Don't know everything that's going on in our church. If there's anything that you have against a brother or a sister, I don't care how long ago it happened or how recently it happened, God's calling you to be the godly man and the godly woman that you should be. And when we have a time of invitation, it doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind of you thinks. You need to get up, go across the aisle, and get things right this morning with your church family. There is to be no division among God's people when it comes time to taking the Lord's Supper. And then finally, if there are any cliques in the church, if you had this idea that these people can belong to our group, but we're closed, we're not letting anyone else in, this is the day you abandon your party spirit. This is the day when you say, we're always open for another person. Because no individual and no group is more important than all of us. Did you hear that? No individual, no group is more important than the mission that Jesus Christ wants to accomplish in His church this morning. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, because there's division among you, you are actually leaving the church worse off than when you came, because there's not unity. So if we're going to honor the Lord's Supper, the first condition is the condition of unity. There's a second condition. To honor the Lord's Supper, to glorify Jesus when we do it, there must also be the condition of community. To understand this second condition, it's helpful to understand the historical context back when the early church was partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't understand all of the details, but most scholars agree that when the early church was celebrating the Lord's Supper, they usually celebrated it together around a common meal, and they incorporated the Lord's Supper with that common meal. Usually it would take place in the home of one of the more wealthier individuals of the church, because they had a larger home to accommodate the church. Well, Paul tells us that there were some certain disorders going on because of the way they were celebrating it. When the church at Corinth came together, notice what Paul says, moving down into verse 20 and 21. He says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. He says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and you shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. You see, at the church at Corinth, the wealthy were bringing their meals in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. We don't exactly know how this worked. Some scholars believe that they started off with a blessing and they would break the bread. They would partake of that, then they would have the common meal, and then they would conclude the meal with the partaking of the fruit of the vine. Others believe they started off with the Lord's Supper, and then they would conclude with the common meal. Others suggest they started off with the common meal, and they put the Lord's Supper at the end. The details need not detain us. We don't know exactly what was going on, but Paul points out some abuses here. First of all, when they came together, they were so divided that the wealthy were bringing food for themselves, and they were divided into separate rooms in the homes, so that the rich were walking away with filled stomachs, and the poor came, and they left hungry. And not only was that going on, but Paul tells us that they were actually eating their own supper first and not waiting for their brothers to arrive. So you had these cliques that had broken out into the church. And so when it came time to start the Lord's Supper, those who were more prominent said, "Let's get started with this. It doesn't matter if the rest of the group has come yet or not." And Paul confronts them here saying, whatever you're doing, it cannot be the Lord's Supper because you're not thinking of each other and doing it. You're not a unity. And he says, also, you're not doing the Lord's Supper because you're not together when you do it. Some of you are starting before the rest arrive. You see, this is where Paul points out the condition of community in observing the Lord's Supper. Paul is telling us here that if we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have to understand who the ordinance is given to. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's not writing to individuals. He's writing to this local church. He's telling us that the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. And in telling us it's a local church ordinance, Paul is telling us that the local church bears responsibility to protect the integrity of the church. Notice what Paul says later in verse 33. Paul points this out again. He says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat," what does he say? "Wait for one another." You see, they were starting without the whole church being together. Since this ordinance of the Lord's Supper is not given to individuals and it's not a private, secretive thing that we are to do, but it requires the condition of us coming together as a gathered body, what does that mean for us? Let's look at some illustrations. Let's say somebody wants to celebrate the Lord's Supper here, or let's say somebody wants to get married here at Lakeland Baptist Church. They want to say their vows. And just so you'll understand, your pastor believes vows are only said between a man and a woman. That's biblical marriage. They want to come to Lakeland Baptist Church. They want to say their vow. They have various elements they want to incorporate into the wedding. And let's say they want to incorporate the Lord's Supper. Based on this text, when Paul says, wait for one another so that you can observe it together, what does that mean for a couple who wants to incorporate the Lord's Supper into their wedding? It's a corporate ordinance given to the church. It's not given to individuals. So we cannot allow individuals in weddings to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's take another example. Let's say one of our Sunday school classes wants to go off and have a great night of worship, and they want to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Should we allow that? Paul says that this is a local church ordinance. It's not given to specific groups in the church. So we don't administer the Lord's Supper to various groups. Let's say Jesse wanted to take the youth off on a retreat. And I know Jesse would never do this, but Jesse says, let's have a time of the Lord's Supper with just my youth group. Are we going to allow that here at Lakeland Baptist Church? No, we're not going to allow that. Because the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. It's not given to individuals. Listen to what Thomas Wyatt says about this specific issue. Paul criticizes the fact that the Corinthians did not wait for one another and they were disorderly in partaking of the Lord's Supper. This verse indicates that newer techniques, such as allowing each one to take the supper whenever he or she is ready, is not wise. Although it's admirable in intent, allowing families to come forward together and partake of the Lord's Supper individually, perhaps the practice fails to understand the communal nature of the Lord's Supper. Paul is telling us, if we're going to celebrate it in a way that honors God, we do it together as a gathered body. Donald, why is that so important? Let me ask you a question this morning. If it's an individual ordinance and it's not given to the church, let me ask you this possible scenario. Let's say we have a man in our congregation who's a member, who's a believer, but he's living in some kind of public sin. This is not some secret matter of the heart, which we don't know about, but it's open. He's left his wife and children, and now he's shacking up with another woman who's not his wife. He shows up to church at Lakeland Baptist Church next Sunday on a day when we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And this is a known sin among God's people. If it's an individual ordinance given just to individual people, we cannot stop him from partaking. But if it's an ordinance given to the local church, then as Paul tells the Corinthian church, when you have believers who are living in sin, you have the responsibility to go through the process of church discipline. And once you've done that, Paul says, you are to deny them access to the Lord's table. You say, why is that important, Donald? Because Paul goes on and tells this church, because they're not taking these kinds of actions, God is already judging their church. We must take it seriously because there are judgment concerns that God will bring upon His people if we don't do it in the conditions that He set forth. So the first condition is the condition of unity. We come together, we celebrate it with no divisions among ourselves. We realize we have love and humility before one another. We're all on equal ground because of the cross. And then number two is the condition of community. We don't partake of it at separate times. We don't break off into separate groups. We do this as a collective body. And then third, Paul lays out a final condition. This is the condition of piety. Paul tells them in verse 22, he says, what? With this exclamation, he says, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and you shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. In this verse, the word despise in verse 22, it gives us the sense of looking down upon someone or something. It means to have contempt or aversion with the connotation that you have little value for what you are doing. Paul says, you're so disorderly when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you are actually showing that it means nothing to you. He says, do you despise the church of God? Meaning that the church actually doesn't have any value in your eyes. And then he goes on to say, and you shame those who have nothing. The way you're treating your brethren, do you just come together to dishonor the other parts of the body because you think you're so much better than they are? Paul says, I will not praise you here. And then he goes on to say, if you cannot come together having your communal meal and then incorporating the Lord's Supper along with it, he says you need to eat and drink in your own homes and only come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper in its most simplistic terms. You see, they had incorporated this meal, and in doing so, their meetings became wild and disorderly. And Paul says, if that's what's going to happen, you need to eat and drink in your own homes, carry on with your sin there, but do not bring it together in your gathered meetings of the church. And then this is what Paul goes on to say in verse 23. He tells them why. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after taking the cup, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Paul here lays out the authority of the Lord's Supper. He is going back to its original institution. He is telling them, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you are not to treat this as some trivial, flippant, ordinary meal. There is a special significance that goes along with it, and Paul appeals back to its original historical institution. He goes back to Jesus. When he says, I received this from the Lord, Some commentators believe Paul is talking about the time when Jesus gave him a direct revelation, and Jesus explained the Lord's Supper to him then and its interpretation. But most commentators believe Paul is talking about the tradition of the Gospels as recorded in Scripture, that when Paul was called by the Lord, that the same tradition that's written down in Scripture was passed on to Paul. Either way, Paul is telling us that this supper goes back to Jesus. It has the authority of Jesus. Then he also says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Not only does it have the authority of the Lord, but it has the authority of the apostles. Paul says, I am passing down to you exactly that thing which was passed down to me. And he's saying, you cannot do with it what you want. This is a solemn time when you come together. This is a serious time when you come together. When you come to observe the Lord's Supper, the condition of piety must be in place. There must be a heart of reverence. There must be a serious attitude. You say, why, Donald? Notice what Paul says here. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Paul is saying you must treat this as a special ordinance because Jesus instituted it the night when he was facing death. It was so important that while Judas was out betraying him, conspiring with the chief priests and the mob, which would shortly come and arrest him, Jesus sat down with his disciples and he told them, the bread which you're about to eat, this symbolizes my body, which is to be broken for you. The blood, it's symbolized by this cup which you're about to drink, which is going to be shed to establish a new covenant so that your sins might be forgiven. Jesus is saying here, we cannot treat it as, Paul is saying, we can't treat it as an ordinary meal because it symbolizes, it points back to, it calls forth what Jesus did for you and me. Say, Donald, what do we do then to protect its integrity? Well, Tom and I, earlier this past week, when he told me that the Lord's Supper was coming up on December 7th, he said, I don't know exactly how you like to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but he said, one of the things that I like to do is I like to dedicate the whole service just to the Lord's Supper. And I wanted to give Tom a high five and say, you know, Tom, that's exactly how I believe in celebrating it. You see, the Corinthians had incorporated this fellowship meal, and the fellowship meal got too wild, and as a result, they dishonored the Lord's Supper. And one commentator brings this thought to mind. He says verses 21 and 22, they show clearly two of the reasons why the Lord's Supper meals, which were still real meals at that time, they had to gradually be reduced to ceremonies from which worldly elements were more and more excluded. He goes on to say, verse 22 clearly states that the principle which had caused the Lord's Supper evolution in the direction which we know today, where all we do is the Lord's Supper, is based upon Paul's words, if hunger and thirst are to be appeased, it is better for you to stay at home. And what Paul is saying here in verse 22, we can reduce the Lord's Supper down to the simplest terms, where when we come together, we're going to focus the whole service on the Lord's Supper so that we do not miss its meaning. That means we're going to focus the songs on what Jesus did for us in his suffering and in his death to pay for our sins. We're going to focus the sermon on the Lord's Supper so that we are drawing attention to what Jesus did for us in dying. That means we focus our attitudes there. We are contemplative, we are reflective, remembering what Jesus did for us. We're going to focus our physical actions in that way. That means lifting your hands, and I'm a Baptist preacher, believes we need a little bit more Pentecostalism in our churches. Raise your hands, I like the amens. We need to raise our hands to acknowledge the Lord. Maybe some of you just need to get on the pew, down in the pew in front of you, and humble yourselves and to prostrate yourself before Jesus, remembering what he's done for you. But we're going to dedicate the whole service. We're not tacking it on to something because we do not want to have the same situation that the church at Corinth faced. They came together to celebrate it. But Paul says, when you come together, whatever you're doing, it does not commemorate our Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you this week as we move towards next Sunday. Spend some time in John chapters 18 and 19 preparing your heart. Going over what Jesus did for you on the night that he was betrayed, as he stood before Pilate and he was condemned, as he was beaten by those Roman soldiers, as they mocked him with a crown and thorns, as they covered his face and they beat him and they played games and said, "Prophesy to us, who was it that hit you?" Think about what he did. After he had suffered such beatings and whippings, and they led him out to the place of the skull, that hill where he carried his crossbar, and where he was laid down, not resisting anything, but he was willing to lay down on that cross and allow those nails to go through his hands, to go through his feet, and to be lifted up. And most likely, we don't know for sure, but most likely he was raised up naked, shamed for all to see him. And as he hung there, dying on that cross, and people came by and they mocked him, and they laughed at him. And all the while, when the skies began to grow dark, and God the Father poured out all of his anger that was stored up against me and against you and all of this world, and in his sinless body, he was willing to take your sins upon himself and to die for them, and to then be put in a grave after he said, "Father, it is finished." Spend time this week thinking on what Jesus did for you, so that when we come together next week and we look at the rest of this passage on what Paul says in observing the Lord's Supper, a way that we can do it honorably, we will be ready to do it in a way that we've not done it before. We're going to come into a time of invitation. As Tom and the band comes, what do you need to do this morning? Is there someone here you need to get right with? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning in our invitation. Is there a divisive spirit at all? Today is the day that the party spirit dies. Maybe it's been a long time since you've thought about what Jesus did for you, and you just need to come up to the altar, and you need to spend some time just thanking Jesus for what he did for you as we look towards next Sunday. Or maybe you're here with us this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You're separated from God. You need somebody to talk with you to better explain what it means to have your sins forgiven, to have a relationship with God. We're inviting you to come this morning. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, will you do your work in the hearts of your people? We ask you to move mightily in Jesus' name. Amen.